So this morning, we're going to talk about friendship. Now, how many of you have a friend? Okay, you're all raising your hands. That's great. So we're going to talk about what I'm going to call, okay, you can put your hands down now. So we're going to talk about this morning what I call super friendship. And maybe you haven't thought about this now because this is kind of further on down the line for you, but the super friendship is marriage. And so God has a wonderful plan for marriage. God is the one who invented marriage. Okay, just come on, have a seat next to your brother there. So this morning we're talking about super friendship, and the super friendship I'm talking about is the marriage relationship. And so God is the one who invented marriage, and he has a wonderful plan for marriage. And his plan for marriage is for one man and one woman to be best friends for the rest of their lives. And not only are they best friends, but they enter into a covenant with God to love one another and care for one another for the rest of their lives. So now when you think about getting married sometime in the future, that may happen or it may not happen, but if it does happen, you want to marry somebody who is just right for you. So how do you find that right person? I just want to tell you that you'll never be able to find that person by yourself. Because only God knows the heart of every person. Only God knows the heart of every man and every woman. And he knows what's going on in your head and mine. He knows your talents and skills. And he knows how to bring the right match to you. And I believe that God searches the world. And if you trust him and follow him, he'll bring you to that right person. He did that for me. And he does that for all of his children. So, as you think about getting older, you want to begin to follow the Lord Jesus now so that you're in the habit of following him, so that you can follow him to find that special person and that special friend that you want to live with for the rest of your life. And I'm going to pray for you guys this morning that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in your heart, that Jesus will continue to be your shepherd so that you can follow him to find that person or that vocation and that vocation that he has for you. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you that you know intimately each one of these young people sitting here. You know, Lord, what their talents and skills are. You know what their personality is. And Lord, you and you alone can bring them into a marriage relationship with that person that will be a help and encouragement to them. And Lord, we know that marriage only works as both husband and wife follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would not only work in their heart, but that you would begin now preparing the heart of the person that you know that you're going to bring them together with. And so, Lord, if you lead each one of these children into marriage, we pray and thank you, Lord, that you will be faithful to provide for them and to give them the resources to live a happy, healthy marriage. And, Lord, if you so lead them not to get married, we know that you'll still have a wonderful life for them as they trust you and follow you. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for your good plans for us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue to pick up where we left off. Jesus is talking to a number of his disciples. He wants his disciples to know that he desires to bless them. And his blessings are listed in Matthew chapter 5, and that's what we're talking about this week. We're going to just kind of pick up where we left off. And, you know, each week I like to start with a question. So here's my question for this week. So you know that adultery is wrong, right? Jesus says there's something equally wrong, and that is lust. Adultery can destroy a marriage or a family. Lust can bring someone into bondage and also destroy a marriage or a family. According to Webster, lust is an intense, powerful craving, usually described as an overwhelming or uncontrollable sexual desire. Lust can lead to adultery. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Of course, lust does not limit itself to men. Women, too, can be guilty of lust. Fortunately, God has a solution for lust. It is the forgiveness of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. And that pretty much is God's solution for everything. If we can just walk in the forgiveness of God, if we can just experience and allow the Word of God to renew our thinking, and allow the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us, we'll experience His goodness and His grace in every situation. So let's talk about the solutions, especially as it relates to adultery and to lust. Because both adultery and lust are sins against God, our first step is to repent of those sins and receive the forgiveness and cleansing of God. Secondly, we need to allow the Word of God to reprogram or renew our mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says, give me a second here. Okay, thanks, Linda, for those prompts. My mind has just gone blank. Oh, okay, here it is. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, our mind is so messed up. We live in a messed up world. And we're constantly bombarded by things that scramble our brain and cause us to think of ungodly thoughts. And what results in most of us is ungodly habits and ungodly thought patterns. And so Scripture wisely tells us to renew our minds. And we do that with the Word of God. You know, Scripture says in Psalm 119, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And then he answers it, "By keeping it according to your word." So we need to be students of the Word. We need to daily saturate our mind with God's Word. And that's why I wanted to mention that devotional, Our Daily Bread, by the front door. If you're not getting into the Word of God every day, then that devotional will help you do exactly that. Scripture will renew and reprogram your mind so that you're thinking godly thoughts. And then thirdly, we need to allow the Spirit of God to lead us and empower us to follow Christ. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will," listen to this, "you will not carry out the desire or the lust of the flesh." God has made available to us His very Spirit. An amazing thing happens when we receive Christ. When we repent of our sin and put our trust in Christ, the Spirit of the living God comes and floods our soul. So the Christian life is not a matter of gritting our teeth and doing our best. No, that's totally wrong. The Christian life is a matter of humbling ourselves before God and allowing the Spirit of God to fill us and to lead us. So the Christian life is really a supernatural life. That's the life that God calls us to. A supernatural life where we are one with Him and His Spirit leads us and empowers us and strengthens us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. But we Christians often slump back into gritting our teeth and trying our best and then missing out on the supernatural presence of God to give us wisdom and to lead us and to give us power for each moment of the day. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that God wants to bless us. First, He tells us how He will bless us. And if you missed those sermons on the beginning 12 verses of chapter 5, I'd like to suggest that you go to our website and that you listen to those sermons. You can listen to them on YouTube. And in those first 12 verses, Jesus tells us how we can be blessed and experience the fullness of His Spirit. So now Jesus is letting us know that there are things and attitudes that will hinder that supernatural walk with Christ. And that's where we pick it up today. So first, we're going to do a quick review. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I think we're going to go back to put this in context. We're going to start with verse 21. And you'll find Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, on page 866 in the rack Bible in front of you. Page 866. And it's great to see these students up here. They're already turning their pages and getting to the right place. So page 866 in the Rack Bible, It's Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 21. Just follow along or listen as I read these passages. Jesus is speaking and he says this, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." Now the people who were listening to Jesus, they were Jews. They knew the Ten Commandments. They were, you know, totally convinced that murder was wrong. And most of them thought that, well, I've never committed murder, so I must be good. And though Jesus continues and he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." In other words, don't come into the presence of God when you have hate in your heart towards someone else. And so these Jews, these disciples who are listening to Jesus, they're thinking, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. Maybe I really do need to listen to what Jesus has to say. Then Jesus continues in verse 25 and he says, "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Now he begins, and this is the passage that we're going to look at this morning with verse 27. And this is on page 867, I believe. Verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it is said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" And again, I'm sure the disciples who were listening to Jesus are thinking, okay, I've never done that before, so I'm good. And then Jesus continues and he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then he says this, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And then he says, "It was said, 'Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So let's talk about this passage. Jesus is saying some pretty radical things here. And let's take a look, first of all, at these first two verses, verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, "You have heard that it is said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Now, of course, adultery, that's one of the, quote, big ten, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Now, it's not one of the Ten Suggestions. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Almighty God, the creator of all things, the one who created marriage and set its purpose and its boundaries, the one who rules the world and the one who will determine your eternal destiny, commands us not to commit adultery. Contrary to God's command is the onslaught of movies, television, the internet, all with stories and images that glorify adultery as exciting, wonderful, and adventurous. Most who descend into adultery never consider the consequences. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Finishing Touch, writes out a few of the consequences of your sin once it is found out. Your mate will experience the anguish of betrayal, shame, rejection, heartache, and loneliness. No amount of repentance will soften those blows. Your mate can never again say that you are a model of fidelity. Suspicion will rob her or him of trust. Your escapade will introduce to your life and to your mate's life the very real probability of a sexual transmitted disease. The total devastation of your sinful actions will bring to your children is immeasurable. Their growth, innocence, trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely and permanently damaged. The heartache you will cause your parents, your family, and your peers is indescribable. The embarrassment of facing other Christians who once appreciated you, respected you, and trusted you will be overwhelming. If you are in the Lord's work, you will suffer immediate loss of your job and the support of those with whom you worked. The dark shadow will accompany you everywhere, and forever forgiveness will not erase it. Your fall will give others license to do the same. The inner peace you enjoyed will be gone. You will never be able to erase the fall from your or others' mind. This will remain indelibly etched on your life's record, regardless of your later return to your senses. The name of Jesus Christ, whom you once honored, will be tarnished, giving the enemies of the faith further reason to sneer and jeer. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God tells us in the very first book in the Bible that marriage is an act of His creation, in which He brings a man and a woman together, and His plan and purpose for them is to be together for life. Adultery breaks that union, and anyone who breaks that union is in direct rebellion against God. As we talked about when we started this chapter, Jesus is not talking to the crowd, He's talking to His disciples. And all of His disciples know that adultery is wrong. And all of His disciples are thinking to themselves, okay, I've never committed adultery, so I'm good. But then Jesus says in verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus is saying that, you know, lust is equally wrong. So now they're thinking, uh-oh, I'm cooked. Jesus is making it clear that God not only knows what we do, He knows what we think. And we talked about that last week. God looks upon the heart. And we will be judged not only for what we do, but for what we think. And here's the truth. We cannot hide our thoughts from God. This is the sober words of Jesus. And to our mind, perhaps, will come a number of passages. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, and God is speaking here, He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 says, for the Lord searches all minds and understands every motive behind the thoughts. Psalm 139, the first four verses, the psalmist writes this. He says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Psalm 94, verse 11 says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. God not only knows our thoughts, but will judge us according to our thoughts. That's a scary thought. Romans 2, verse 16 says, this will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secret thoughts through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, God will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of the heart. Today there is a multi-billion-dollar pornography business built completely on lust. Teens, adults, people of all walks of life, both non-Christians and Christians, have been lured into pornography and enslaved by its addictive pictures, movies, and videos. Pornography will ruin a marriage and a family, just as adultery will destroy a marriage or a family. And what are the real consequences of the person caught in the use of pornography? the same results of a person caught in adultery. Lust is wrong because it treats people as things. Lust is never good. It is not good for a man to lust even after his wife. God tells us that we are to cherish our wives, not lust for our wives. Lust is a travesty against God that Jesus gives this warning. And here's his warning. It's in this passage. Look at verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You know, I heard the story about this man who staggered on a bus late at night. And he sat down next to this elderly woman, and the elderly woman kind of piously looked at the man and told him, "I'm afraid I have some bad news for you, young man. You are going to hell." And the man jumped up from the seat and said, "Oh no, I must be on the wrong bus." And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Are you involved in an adulterous affair? Do you have a habit of lusting? You're on the wrong bus. Hell is real. Jesus ought to know. He's the Son of God, and He came from heaven. There are those who think, "I don't believe in a loving God who would send anyone to hell." Let me tell you that it is because God is loving that there is a hell. God loves us and rightly punishes those who are evil. And the greatest evil is to reject God's Son from heaven. Hell is an important part of God's plan to rid the world of evil. And here is what Jesus tells us about hell. Hell is worse than losing your right eye or your right hand. During the time of Jesus, the right eye and the right hand represented a person's best abilities. The right eye represented one's best sight. The right hand represented somebody's best skills and strength. Jesus' point is that hell is a terrible place and you do not want to go there. Nothing on earth is worth doing or enjoying if it'll take you to hell. And it only takes one sin to send us to hell. The truth is, when we consider the holiness, the righteousness, and the perfection of God, it's obvious that we all deserve hell. But God, in His mercy, has made a way for us to be redeemed. It is by acknowledging what is true, that we are sinful, and then to turn away from that sin and depend on the mercy of God. Now, Jesus says here that if our eye makes a sin, like lusting for someone or something we see, that we should tear it out. And He says that if your right hand makes you sin, cut it off. Now, how do we know that Jesus doesn't want us to take that literally? You know, there are some people who are really big on taking the Bible literally. And we should take those things that are meant to be literal, literal. So how do we know that Jesus doesn't want us to take this literally? Well, we know that Jesus does not want us to take this literally for two reasons. One, it was a typical teaching technique during the time of Jesus for a rabbi to say something really radical and then make his point. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Jesus says, if your eye sins, tear it out. And then He makes His point, and here's His point. It's better for one of the parts of your body to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In other words, hell is a terrible place. That's His point. You don't want to go there. That's His point. And no sinful habit or thoughts are worth doing if you'll end up in hell. That's His point. The second reason we know that Jesus doesn't want us to take this literally is because Jesus didn't practice this. He never tore anyone's eye out, and He never cut anybody's hand off. And He certainly had several opportunities. His disciples did several sinful things. The disciples certainly did sinful things or said things, sinful things, on several occasions, but Jesus never tore out their eye. He never cut off their hand. Next, Jesus talks about divorce. And what He says here is really very simple. Look at verse 31. It is said, whoever sends his wife away let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I'd like to stop and talk about this because divorce is so rampant in our culture, both among the non-Christian world and in the Christian world. During the time of Jesus, men would divorce their wife for small or selfish reasons. For example, they would take that verse that Jesus quoted. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 24 about when Moses said it was okay to send a wife away. And so they would say, well, I'm sending my wife away. She burned the toast this morning. I'm sending my wife away. And often, during the time of Jesus, a man would send his wife away or divorce his wife because she didn't give him a son. He wanted a son. He needed a son to continue the family line, to continue the family name. So it became ridiculous during the time of Jesus that men would divorce their wives for, again, little things, selfish things. But that passage in Deuteronomy says to send someone away, and even in that old passage, Old Testament passage, there's only one reason for divorcing a wife, for sending someone away. And that is if there is something indecent about her. And then I'm going to save you about 15 minutes of Bible study this morning. And then the Old Testament describes what it means by being indecent. It is unchastity. It is unfaithfulness. And then there was another reason. It's found in chapter 22. If a man married a woman. Now, during the biblical times, if you got married, you only married a virgin. If the woman was not a virgin, there was no wedding ceremony. And so, in every wedding ceremony in ancient biblical times, the parents had to assure the man that their daughter was a virgin. So if they found out after marriage that she wasn't a virgin, then she was considered indecent. And he could write her a certificate of divorce and send her back to her parents. And so in the Old Testament times, that was really the only reason for divorce. If something was indecent in her, she had been unfaithful, or she said she was a virgin and she wasn't. So even in the Old Testament, the only exception for divorce was unchastity or unfaithfulness. Now there are, in Scripture, two reasons, two biblical reasons for divorce. One is, as I mentioned, unfaithfulness or adultery. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, he says, if an unbelieving spouse decides to leave, let him leave. But if he consents to stay, let him stay. Now, some may look at this and say, now, is this really okay? After all, Jesus didn't say this. The Apostle Paul said it. And who's the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul. Now, you know what the word apostle means? The word apostle means messenger. The Apostle Paul was a messenger of the Lord Jesus. And this is the message that the Apostle Paul delivered from the Lord Jesus to the church. That if someone lives with an unbeliever and the unbeliever consents to leave or decides to leave, he says, let him leave. And so really, the words of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, they are the words of Jesus. And I would remind you that before Jesus was arrested, the night before he was sitting around with his disciples, and Jesus says, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And the Comforter will lead you into all truth, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will remind you of what I've said. And so we can look at the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, the writing of John. They are messengers of the Lord Jesus. And so the writings of Paul, Peter, and John carry the same weight as the words of the Lord Jesus. Scripture says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But the key to that passage is all Scripture is inspired by God. And so these words are not the words of Paul. They are the words of Almighty God through His servant, the Apostle Paul. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, do not tolerate thoughts of adultery or lust. Secondly, choose the road to eternal life. Take heed. Avoid hell at all costs. Turn away from any lust of the flesh. You know, Jesus said, the road to destruction is wide, and many find it. But the road to eternal life is narrow, and few are those who find it. I want to encourage you, be one of the few. Choose the narrow way. Follow the Lord Jesus, and you'll come to inherit eternal life. And then I'd like for you to look up a Bible verse with me. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Would you please turn to 1 John. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You'll find it on page 1102. Page 1102 in the Rack Bible. 1 John chapter 2. John, the disciple of Jesus, is writing this. And I'm going to read it from the Rack Bible. And I'm going to wait for everyone to find it. And I want to mention to you that this is a good verse to memorize, or a good verse to quote every morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. And I'd like for you to notice that this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Here's another one of the wonderful commands of Scripture. And remember, as we've talked about many times, that God gives us His commands because He loves us and because He wants us to experience a healthy, happy life. So here's His command. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Think about that. The lust of the world is going to pass away. Jesus is going to return. He's going to do away with all of it. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Malachi verse 2, verse 16 says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord." Someone may say to me, "I believe God is leading me to divorce. I don't believe God leaves anybody to do something that He hates." Divorce is common, too common. All of us enter marriage with great expectations, but things happen. The fact that there are so many divorces just proves what the Bible says, that we are sinful, broken people. There are many incidences when divorce is unavoidable. I'm not going to judge anyone because they've gone through a divorce. There comes a point when we just have to ask God to give us insight and wisdom and healing from the things that happen in our life, and then look to the Word of God to help us and counsel us. The important thing is that we are completely surrendered to Christ and His will, and by His grace, follow Him to the place He wants us to be. I know this sounds general and perhaps hazy, but every situation is different, and I suggest that if you're still struggling over the past, or if you're in a difficult situation right now, I would encourage you to get good Christian counsel. And I will say that I'd be glad to talk with you or help you, or help you find someone to talk to. And so as we close our time together, let's think about these words of Jesus. Words of life. Words to give us counsel. Words to give us direction so that we can experience the blessing that God has for each one of us. if you're here this morning and you're struggling in the area of lust, I want to encourage you to get help. Lust is addictive. Lust will make you a slave. Allow God to renew your mind. Commit today to read the scriptures every day so that you can reprogram your brain. Surrender to the Lord and turn away from anything that's not pleasing to Him. Our God is a holy God, and His plans for us are good. He doesn't want us to be trapped by the wickedness and evil of this world. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that Your plans for us are good. And as we think about the things that the Lord Jesus said in this passage, Lord, I pray that You would use them to remind us that You are good and that You are holy and that Your plans for us are good and that Your plans for marriage are perfect and right and good. And Lord, we know that we often do things that are contrary to Your will, but we thank You that there is forgiveness in You, that there is healing in You, and that You and only You can take the difficult things in our life and use them for our good. And so right now, Lord, we want to turn to You and call upon You and ask that You would have mercy on us. We want to tell You, Lord, that we trust You and we want You to be our shepherd. We don't want to be led by our culture. We don't want to be led by the lies of this world. We don't want to be led by the deception that is so prevalent in our culture. We want to be led by You, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God. And we want to follow You into eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that You would do a new work in our hearts and lives. We pray that You'd give us a love for You and a hate for those things that oppose You. We're so glad, Lord, that Your plans for us are good. And we know, Lord, that we can trust You. If you're here this morning or you're listening online and you perhaps this morning you realize that you've been going your own way, doing your own thing, and that you're missing out on the blessings of God because of your selfishness and because of your sin. And right now you need just to turn to God and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me for rebelling against Your plan for my life. I know that You love me and that You desire to redeem me and that Your plans for me are good. And so, Lord, I give myself to You now. From now on, I'm going to live for You. I'm not going to live for myself. And I'm going to trust You and follow You with all my heart. I know that You're the only one in all the world that I can truly trust because You're the only one who truly loves me perfectly. And so I give myself to You now. And Lord, those of us who've known You for many years, we ask that You would do a new and fresh work in our hearts to trust You and follow You and to live a life pleasing to You. And Lord, we know that we can't grit our teeth and fake this. We know that we can only do it as we surrender to You and allow Your Holy Spirit to fill us. And so right now, Lord, we look to You and cry out to You and say, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit right now. And we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy. And Lord, if we stumble and bumble and fall, give us the grace to turn quickly to You and confess our sin and allow You to fill us with Your Spirit again and continue to lead us and guide us. And we know this can only happen, Lord, as we keep our eyes on You and follow You. And Lord, we commit to do that today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.